Thank you, Brother John. I'd like to begin tonight in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we mentioned this morning, each of the four Gospels have a lot in common, but each of the four Gospels have their own distinctive way of bringing forth great truths about the Savior. And we notice this just in how they begin each of the four Gospels. Matthew starts off in Matthew 1:1 as saying the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Then it's followed with a genealogy of Christ. Luke starts off by saying, for as many as have taken in hand to set forth a declaration of those things most surely believed among us. And I like that. It's saying there that there's some things believed among us that need to be set forth, and they are most surely believed among us. In other words, we shouldn't be wishy-washy about what we believe. We should know it's important to believe the truth. We should know it's important to hold fast to the truth. And we need to know these things are most surely believed among us. And then the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we see each four of these Gospel writers start off somewhat differently. And they're all going to wind up pretty much the same way. All four Gospel writers are going to end up with some details about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to find where Matthew and Mark are well known for recording the second gospel commission of Christ, you'll find that commission also taught in the end of Luke and also John's gospel and the beginning of Acts chapter 1. But here Mark starts off with a simple statement. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is not what a lot of people think it is. The gospel is not, you know, really an invitation. The gospel is an announcement. The gospel is not even a discussion. It's a declaration. And what Luke said in Luke 1:1, for as many as taken in hand to declare among you those things most surely believed among us. It's a declaration. It's described in different ways in the scriptures. Here it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we go back to the book of Isaiah, we'll find that the gospel is described to us here actually in prophecy. We find in Isaiah where the prophet said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. And then we notice here it's him in the singular. Because Paul's going to quote this in Romans 10. He's going to change it from him to them for a reason. But how beautiful upon the feet, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good news and glad tidings, that bringeth good news and publisheth salvation. He says, for the watchmen, that's with a M-E-N plural, shall lift up the voice singular, and they shall see eye to eye. Now, let's notice these two verses here that Isaiah says that the one who comes upon the mountains declaring good news and glad tidings, how beautiful that is. Now, we're looking at figurative language here because we're not on a mountain, even though Brother Mike nicknamed this Bethel Mountain, and understandably so. We're not literally on a mountain here. I've preached at churches that were in valleys. I've preached at churches on flat land. I've preached in churches in mountains. But the expression mountains here is used a number of times in the Word of God to indicate that the things of God are lofty. The things of God are higher than the things of this world, such as Isaiah 2:1. In that day, talking about a prophetic day, a day in the future, in that day shall the mountain of the Lord's house be established where? In the top of the mountains. Now, if that had to be taken literally, then there's many churches that wouldn't be churches because they're not on the top of the mountain. So the mountains are elevated places on this earth, and they're very beautiful in terms of visiting and looking at and seeing everything, and they represent that which is stable. They represent that which is above everything else. So how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good news and glad tidings, that publisheth salvation. It says, for thy watchmen, thy means these are watchmen that belong to God, thy watchmen in the plural shall lift up thy voice in the singular, for they shall see eye to eye, and they shall declare thy God reigneth. There's a definition of the gospel there. The gospel declares that God reigns. If you're hearing something called the gospel and you don't come away understanding that God is reigning, you haven't heard the gospel. God reigns. He is eternal. He is the reigning God of glory. So the gospel continuously presents God in this light and in this manner that he reigns. All right? So we have a beautiful definition from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, concerning the gospel. Now, Paul again is going to come along in Romans chapter 10. And he's going to say how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring the good news and glad tidings that, publish salvation. And so now the him in Isaiah is Christ. The them are those who represent Christ, the messengers of God. Here Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ is... It's the gospel of Jesus Christ because Christ is the center of the gospel. You'd be surprised at how many people tell me outside the old Baptist, when I'm in conversation with them, how little they hear about Jesus Christ in their services. After preaching the funeral in North Carolina on Friday, again, Karen's aunt that I mentioned this morning came to me. She says that we need much more of what you said today preached in our churches. Much more. It's got to be in this modern day in which many ministers get up and read poems, or they get up and entertain with, crafty stories and some jokes, et cetera, et cetera. And hardly the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned. Now, if you study the Word of God very diligently at all, you're going to find that the apostles and Timothy and Titus and those men were serious about their business. They were representing the Savior, representing Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of the gospel. Take Jesus out, you have no gospel. You have no gospel if Jesus Christ is not the focal point of the message. I don't care what the subject matter is, whether it's doctrinal, whether it's practical, whether it's experiential, it still all has to center around the Savior, has to center around Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. That's why Paul would write like he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, for I am determined of nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What do you mean by that, Paul? He simply means that everything that we're going to talk about must center around that subject, the person and the work of Jesus. He said, I'm just determined of nothing among you save, that is, except Jesus Christ, his person, and him crucified, his work. That's what it's all about. It's about the person and work of Christ. So it's called the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said he was separated unto the gospel of God. Well, it simply means that this was designed of God, and it comes from God once again. It's the gospel of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Can you tell me any news you've ever heard in this life that can compare to the good news about who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is? And what they've done, what they have accomplished, how they rule and reign in the universe, sitting upon the throne in heaven, and looking down upon this earth as their footstool. The gospel is an announcement. It is a declaration. It's a proclamation, my friends, of good news and glad tidings about something to somebody. Now, whenever I make an announcement to somebody, I usually don't make an announcement unless I feel like who I'm making an announcement to have an interest in what my announcement is all about. You know what I mean? I don't just go around making an announcement to people unless I think they have an interest in it. I don't go around making an announcement to people about anything unless I think they would really be interested in what I have to say. And so as a gospel preacher, I know the scripture teaches me very clearly that somebody dead in trespasses and sin is not interested in my announcement. They're just not interested in my proclamation, my declaration. They have no interest in it. They're totally human, totally natural. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They have a one-track mind. Their mind is on this world. Their mind is about themselves. They have no interest in what Jesus Christ accomplished. They have no interest in him or his work. It's just simply not good news and glad tidings to them. Just all there is to it. Paul said, separated to the gospel of God. Here Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll look over here in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 24, and Paul is speaking here to the elders at Ephesus, and he said he was going to go down to Jerusalem, and he says, I fear not my life, nor count it, count my life near or dear unto me, that I might finish my course with joy to give testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. Now here the gospel is defined as being news about God's grace. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? It's about the grace of God. When you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking about God's grace to his people in the person of Christ. He says, I'm willing to go to Jerusalem, and if I lose my life in Jerusalem, I just lose it. Now you're talking about somebody committed to the gospel, somebody thought the gospel was important. The Apostle Paul thought it important enough that he was willing to lose his life in that city because there were those there at Ephesus that did not want him to go down there because they loved him. And they knew that great danger awaited the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem. But Paul said, that's okay. He said, I want to finish my course with joy. And I believe he did, according to what he said when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Paul didn't come up short, did he? Paul went all the way. Now, we don't have a record of Paul's death in the Word of God, but we do have what history records. History records the Apostle Paul was beheaded by Nero in Rome. Man of God lost his life in Rome. He had taken off in Rome because he was not willing to compromise what he believed and what he stood for. But even though that was the case, I know Paul's words rang true there when he says, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. Not every fight, my friends, is a good fight. I want you to remember this. People just go around fighting are not very wise. Every fight is not a good fight, but there are some fights that's worth fighting. There are some good fights. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. He said, the gospel is important enough for me that I'm willing to defend the good news and glad tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, now, I kept the faith. Paul did not veer off. Paul was concerned. He even writes in there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the very last verse. He said, I bring my body in subjection, lest at any time after I've preached to others, I myself might become a castaway. What did Paul mean by that? Paul meant that he, being just a man of human flesh, was in subjection, where he rather was a person who could certainly fall by the wayside if he took his eyes off the Lord. He could become a castaway to the very truth that he preached. He could become a castaway to the blessings of the gospel, blessings of the church, blessings of the kingdom. He said, I don't want to do that. Well, Paul didn't do that. Paul said, I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, for all those who love his appearing. He's certainly not talking about some kind of reward he was going to experience or have when he got to glory. He was just speaking about what all the Lord's people are going to experience when the Lord comes again, the end of time, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection, when the Lord's people shall be raised from the dead, and their bodies shall be fashioned like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be glorified, and those who are alive and remain shall be translated. We'll all be caught together in the air to meet the Lord there in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And all the Lord's people will be glorified. That's why Paul said, and those who look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Paul says there's a crown of righteousness, not a crown of jewels, not a golden crown, but a crown of righteousness. Every elect member of God's family shall be, they shall experience the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and crowned with that. Isn't that wonderful? Romans 8 and 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That just simply means when the Lord comes again and time shall be no more, there's going to be some glory like you've never seen or experienced before. Glorifying bodies, glorifying God in total perfection. So Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem because I want to finish my course with joy. If I lose my life, I lose my life, but I'm going there to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. His grace is worth telling. His grace is worth proclaiming. Electing grace, regenerating grace, reconciling grace, living grace, sustaining grace, sufficient grace, dying grace. The Lord's people need to understand the importance of grace and what grace really, really means. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul was greatly disappointed when he wrote this letter to the Galatians. He was disappointed because somebody had come behind him after he'd been there preaching about the grace of God, pointing them away from the law and the Old Testament, pointing them to the New Testament day, to a better way of manner and way of worship, showing that the law had been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they, you know, were under the dispensation of grace. And Paul said, I marvel you so soon removed from him unto another gospel, which is not another. All right, 2 points. First of all, there's just one true gospel. There's not another gospel. You can call it whatever you want to, but there's just one gospel, one announcement of the good news and glad tidings of Christ. But I marvel, he says, you so soon removed. I imagine Moses felt that way when he came down from the mountain, don't you think? I mean, after everything they'd been through, and Moses brings them across the Red Sea and see the miraculous hand of God and everything that God did for them, and they get over into the wilderness, and a few days later, Moses goes to the top of the mountain. Before he can get back down there, they're dancing around a golden calf. It's not recorded, but I'm sure Moses thought, I can't believe my ears. I can't believe my eyes. Joshua, and this says a little bit about Joshua. Joshua said, well, Moses, it's the sound of the master. It's the sound of war down there. Moses said, no, Joshua, it's not the sound of war. Moses knew better. He knew it was the sound of festivities. He looked down there, and they had a golden calf representing another god. Well, the golden calf didn't bring them out of Egypt. The golden calf didn't bring them across the Red Sea. It was their God, the true and living God, who delivered them miraculously across the Red Sea. And before you could snap a finger, so to speak, they've already turned away from the true and living God. Paul now is writing to the Galatian church. He said, I marvel about this. He just got away with Paul. I just marvel that you're so soon removed away from him unto another gospel, which is not another. He said, but there be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's a perverting gospel. There's some among you who pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, if I or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Now, no true angel like Gabriel would preach anything contrary to the words of Christ and the words of the apostle. But you see, Satan himself, the Bible says in the Corinthian letter, is transformed into an angel of light. And even his ministers have the appearance of being men of righteousness. Satan is clever. He's crafty. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about verses 3 and 4. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, whom the God of this world had blinded their minds, lest the gospel, lest the glorious gospel of the Son of God should shine unto them. You know what that's telling me there? First of all, the gospel is a glorious gospel. It's about the glory of God. It's about the anticipating glory of the saints of God. That's what it's all about. So he calls it the glorious gospel of Christ. And he says, that gospel can be hid. If our gospel be hid, who's it hid to? It's hid to them who are lost, whom the God, little g, O-D, whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Now this tells me that Satan is very influential in keeping people from believing the truth. It's like the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, you know, is mentioned there. Matthew chapter 13, we find where Jesus speaks about the seed being sown, and the seed, I think, is a picture of the gospel seed. He says, some seed was sown by the wayside. Some fell among thorns. Some fell on rocky ground, stony ground, and some fell on good ground. Now, I believe this pictures the preparations that the Lord's people have in their hearts in four different categories here. When you read each of the gospel writers, and you should always do this, if you're studying something in one gospel and it's recorded in one or two of the other gospels, then don't make your mind up about that until you study what each gospel writer has to say. And usually most everything you read in one gospel is recorded in at least one other gospel, not every time, but most of the time. You find where after the gospel, the seed was sown, as you read these, you'll find where they all received it and they all heard it. In the beginning, but then the seed that fell by the wayside, Satan come along and stole the seed out of their hearts, lest they should believe. Now, if they had the capability of believing, that tells me that this is truly God under consideration here. Satan comes along and snatches the seed away. You'd be surprised at how many people have told me over the years after coming to a funeral service and hearing the service, being the first time they'd ever heard a Primitive Baptist preach, come up to me and say, "I'm going to come hear you preach. I want to go where you, where do you preach at?" You know, perhaps the service was held at the funeral home or whatever, not at the church. Very rarely have they ever followed up on that. I've had it happen a couple of times. And I do know some ministers have been blessed to have people come to the church who heard the gospel the first time at a funeral. And you know what happens when people go to a funeral? They listen with their heart. They listen with their heart. And, you know, if the truth is preached, it'll find a lodging place in the heart of a born-again child of God. And it moves them, and they enjoy it, and they rejoice in it. You know, I mentioned to you, I've had a number of, opportunities to speak to the prayer group in Plant City, Florida, that's made up of everybody except for Primitive Baptist. And every time I'm down there, they ask me to come, and they do it totally different when I'm not there. And when I'm there, they just give me the floor and give me the opportunity. And I don't hold anything back. And they just rejoice. These are good people. Anybody gets up and is at this place at 7 o'clock in the morning is there for more than just the donuts they pass out. And these are spiritual people. I've gotten several cards from them since I've had my surgery and sweet notes from them. And I didn't hold anything back because they're listening with their heart. On those occasions, they're listening with their heart. Even though if they knew exactly what I was saying, it would be contrary to most of the things that they really believe. But they listen with their heart, and they rejoice in it. And so we find in that parable of soil where Satan comes along and snatches the seed away. Then you got those where the seed fell on rocky ground and stony ground. It didn't have a chance to really get any kind of root system down. And then some trials and tribulations come along, and next thing you know, they're swept away to the wayside. And then there's, you know, the seed falls on shallow ground. And then, thank the good Lord, there's seed that falls on good ground. And the seed that falls on the good ground brings forth fruit. They don't bring forth the same amount of fruit. Some bring forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Not all God's people bring forth the same amount of fruit. It'd be great if everybody brought forth 100-fold of fruit. Wouldn't it be great? Be fantastic if everybody was so committed to Christ and so committed to the Lord and the church and the gospel and the kingdom. Oh, I'm telling you, we'd already be making plans to build another church. That's right. We'd already have to be going to the planning stage and trying to find another place, build another church, because this just wouldn't hold the people. The Lord's children were all found having their hearts prepared like they're described there to good ground in the parable of the sower. If our gospel hid to them who are lost, and the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. In other words, this glorious gospel is compared to the very light of creation. As you read the next verse, for it was God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, somebody says, well, you know, it's several days later before the sun, moon, and stars are created. That's exactly right. This is not the light of the moon or the stars or the sun. It's the light of God. God is light. The Apostle John tells in the book of Revelation, when you get to heaven, my friends, you're not going to have the need of the sun or the moon or the stars. The very glory of God is what's going to light up heaven. Isn't that great? The very glory of God is going to light it up. There'll be no dark spots there. You know, I walked in at Sam's the other day. As soon as I walked through the door, all the lights went out. All the lights just went out. And I thought, well, it'll come back on here in a moment or two. So I get my buggy, and I'm trying to go down through the aisles, trying to figure out, you know, what I'm looking for. And I get over to the fruit section. I'm trying to hold up the grapes to see if they look good or not. My wife's very interested in getting the right ones, you know. And I'm holding up the apples, just a good bag of apples or whatever. And then the pharmacist that I know personally comes along, and he's got a flashlight, and he shines on the grapes. Say, oh, they look great. I get those. I said, okay, that's fine with me. I said, what's going on here? He says, well, we have one of those rolling outages, or whatever you call them, you know, where they just shut down the electricity in certain parts of town at certain times due to the hot weather and the heat and everything like that. And anyway, I was trying to work my way back to the back, and one of the employees came along and said, if I was you, I'd get them up to the front, because at this time, I guess they turned on their generators or whatever, and the cash registers were working up front to check people out, and there was some light right in the center. She says, they're not going to stay on it so long. I said, okay. So I was wanting to get gas, couldn't get gas, wanted to get something in the pharmacy, couldn't get anything in the pharmacy. I mean, who thought about walking into Sam's in the middle of the day and all the lights going out? But I'm telling you, there'll be no problems like that in heaven, will it? No problems like that. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are going to light up glory, my friends. You'll have no need of the sun and moon and stars there. We have need of them now. You'll have no need of them then. If our gospel will be hid, and the gospel is hid to a lot of people. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them who are lost. And the God of this world, we're talking about children of God here now, whom the God of this world had blinded their minds. The unregenerate minds are already blind, that they can't see to begin with. So here somebody has eyes to see, but Satan comes along and blinds their minds lest they should believe the glorious gospel of the Son of God. So we got the gospel of God, we got the gospel of grace, we got the gospel in Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about the gospel in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It says he went through all the regions there and all the villages and the towns and the synagogues, teaching and preaching the things of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm telling you, the kingdom's been here since the day of Christ. Christ established his own kingdom during his earthly life and ministry here. And I believe that we're in the kingdom of God tonight. The kingdom is spiritual. The kingdom is that, my friends, which reigns within the lives and hearts of God's children. And in many ways, the kingdom and the church is synonymous, but not all together, because you might have your name on the church book and not be in the kingdom. That can very well happen. But there's the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, the Apostle John said, and I saw an angel flying through heaven. As it says, proclaiming the everlasting gospel of the Son of God. And I want you to notice who he was proclaiming it to. He said, proclaiming the everlasting gospel to those in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. What does that tell me tonight? That tells me, first of all, that God's got a people all around the globe. Tells me God's got a people, you know, in every color, every nationality, red, white, black, yellow. Every tribe, every nation, every kindred, every people. And the everlasting gospel would have an interest, well, they would have an interest out of all around this globe in this everlasting gospel, I believe, if they heard it. If they heard it. They're not all going to hear it. Why is it called the everlasting gospel? Because it's about everlasting things. You know, outside of everlasting things, everything I know about has a duration of some time limit. Some of it's short, some of it's a little longer than others. Some things last a little longer than others, but given enough time, everything has its limit on its existence, does it not? But you see, this is not a temporary gospel. It's an everlasting gospel. It's about everlasting things. It's about the everlasting God that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Aren't you glad that the God of glory, that he's your God of your creation, is also your Heavenly Father, and he's your Everlasting Father? That just simply means if he's your Father today, he'll be your Father tomorrow. If he's your father today, he was your father yesterday. And he was your father all the way back before the foundation of the world, when the everlasting Father, my friends, chose you to everlasting life and gave you to the Son an everlasting covenant. A lot of God's people never have even heard about the covenant in the Bible. Much less knowing that they are children of the covenant. You know, Hebrews 13:20, the Apostle Paul writes and says, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks about how the God of peace has brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What does that verse mean? It has to mean something, doesn't it? It just simply means that the blood that Jesus shed was covenant blood. It means it's for a covenant people. The covenant itself is everlasting, which means there's not going to come a time when the covenant is going to stop. Never going to come a time when the covenant is going to end. Never going to come a time when there will be no covenant. The covenant will not exist. A covenant is an agreement. Sometimes they're unilateral covenants, sometimes it's bilateral covenants. One-sided, two-sided. And I just get all, well, you know, kind of bent out of shape sometime at these people who always want to renegotiate the contracts. You know, they sign a contract, they're going to play for so much for so many years, and then they have one good year, and I'm not coming back to camp unless you restructure my contract. How many do you know who have a bad year say, you know, I'm coming in early, I want to redo my contract. You paid me too much last year, and I want you to reduce my salary. I'm telling you, we live in a day and age of covenant breakers. But I can tell you tonight that God's not a covenant breaker. I'm telling you tonight that the covenant God made before the beginning of time that you're embraced in tonight, if you love the Lord, God's not a covenant breaker. That covenant, my friends, is everlasting to everlasting. Notice what it says about God in Psalms 90. He starts off Psalms 90 saying, there has been, you know, my refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were ever formed and the earth was ever created, the earth from everlasting to everlasting, talking about the Lord. The Lord has no beginning. The Lord has no end. Therefore, what the Lord does shall stand forever, the wise man said. And so we have an everlasting God who's from everlasting to everlasting, who made an everlasting covenant. And guess what he gives? He gives everlasting life. John 6:47, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. You know what that means? That means you've got life that cannot be lost. That means you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everlasting life's being given unto you. You're preserved in the Savior. You have eternal security. So that's why the gospel's called the everlasting gospel. It's about everlasting life being given by an everlasting Father. And you've been delivered from everlasting fire and everlasting punishment. Good news or just news? Just because something is news doesn't make it good news. But I'm telling you, when the true gospel in Jesus Christ is proclaimed and declared to God's people, I believe it's good news and glad tidings from a far country. Solomon said in the 25th chapter of Proverbs, as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The news I'm talking about, my friends, it comes from a far country tonight. It comes all the way from, it originated in heaven, it originated with God. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the grace of God. There's just one gospel, and it's the everlasting gospel concerning everlasting things. Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good beginning, isn't it? Thank you. Hymn 166 been selected.